Father, we come to you this morning, and we've just lifted our voices in joyful praise to you, the mighty God, our Father. And we come to you this morning with requests and pray for your will to be done in all that we request of you this morning. And we pray, first of all, that you would hold evil back from our government and in our culture, and that you would ultimately, as we know you will be someday, glorified in all things. We pray in this spiritual warfare that we as a church of Jesus Christ will seek to do your will, that each one of us in this room will seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to glorify you forever. We look forward to that day when we will be face to face with Christ, our Savior. And Lord, may we each day seek more of a closer walk with you. So we pray for our government. We pray for our president and our vice president, our Congress, our Supreme Court, and all those for whom rule over us, that you, Father, would move their hearts, that you would also, in spite of what we see around us, that we be satisfied in Christ to seek to do your will. We pray for the Truth Revealed Project, in which Keith and Darren are endeavoring to fulfill your will, Father, for Wednesday evenings. We pray for your will to be done, and as I prayed earlier, that you would bring someone into this congregation or to that project that needs Christ. We pray, Father, for friends and family being treated for cancer. And Father, we pray for Kevin Hoffman, Mark Graham, Chris Coffey, Colette, Leona, Ryan, Virgil Reeves, and Jamie. Lord, these people struggling with this dreadful disease, we pray that in spite of this, your Spirit will comfort them and they will give you praise. We pray, Father, for our friend Marge Rivette, complications from hand surgery and broken fingers. We pray that you will help her there and problems with her knees. For Dave Wilkie, heart problems, back problems. You know his needs. We pray for him and pray for wisdom for the doctors and how to treat this. And Father, for our friend Barb Morris, who will be doing some extensive traveling soon, we pray that you'll give her safety on the roads, and we pray for her. We pray for her husband, Bill. We pray for Joe Bassett, Brian Thomas, and others who do not know your family members, Linda Wilkie, and that they would come, that you would open their hearts and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for Jack Everett, who is suffering from extensive back problems, and we pray for wisdom there and for the doctor to help there. And then finally, Father, I pray for the churches in our area. Lord, that you would open the hearts, first of all, of the pastors, and that the people that who sit in the pews, that they may open their Bibles and a verse would jump out according to your will and open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now I pray for our pastor, Pastor Gary, and for ourselves. First of all, that you will give him remembrance of what he has prepared and that he preach, inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that we listen according to the Spirit's work in our lives. We commit this to you for your glory and for your honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. We appreciate that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning that you have given us your word and that you have given us many passages, many verses that have such incredible truths within them. We thank you for the fact that you've revealed the way of salvation to us in your scripture through Jesus Christ, that you have told us how to live, and you've also given us numerous individuals whose lives we can look at and learn something from, and hopefully to some degree model some of their more positive attributes. We do thank you this morning for the life of the Apostle John. Help us to get a better understanding of how he lived and how you worked in his heart and changed him to be the man that you wanted him to be, and help us to be able to take some of this and apply it to our own lives, recognizing that he who began a good work in us will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, as you know, we have been slowly working our way through the book of Luke, and we're now in that section of Luke. We've been here for a few weeks relating to Christ calling his disciples to work with him in the ministry. We know that there were originally 12. One of them turned out to be a traitor, and we'll be looking at him probably in a few weeks. But this morning, we want to look at the Apostle John. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it said it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John. And we'll stop there. We see this biblical account of Jesus being all night in prayer and calling these 12 disciples. As I said, we've looked briefly at the life of Simon Peter, Andrew, and James, and today we are doing the same with the Apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved, John chapter 13, verse 23. He is a man with whom all of us are familiar. He is a man that wrote 4 books of the New Testament. He played a major role in the early church. He was part of the Lord's most intimate circle of friends and supporters. He was James's younger brother. He was a frequent companion of Peter in the early chapters of the book of Acts, with Peter typically being the more dominant personality. There would be a day when John would become the most influential leader in the early church. He had the privilege of outliving the rest of the apostles, being the only one who was not martyred. While his writings have been preserved, he speaks very little about himself. The name John corresponds to the Old Testament Jonah, whose name means a dove, and implies the Lord is gracious, or the grace of the Lord. And the name John became a favorite name in the Eastern Church. Actually, we could say that John's name means that the Lord is gracious. John was the younger brother of Zebedee and of Salome. He came from a fisherman's family. His father's name was Zebedee, as I said, and his mother's name was Salome, and John would have experienced hard work during his time in the fishing business, and most likely was in excellent physical condition. I think you're probably aware of how they fished. They went out in these boats and they dropped nets down and tried to haul the fish in. And they still do that in many parts of the world to get fish. And, you know, a lot of that went on at night because the fish would come into the shallows at night, and that's where you caught them. And those of us that have gone fishing before know that fish are in to the shallows more in the evening and the morning, and in the daytime they go out to the deeper water. And it's hard to get them with nets when they're out in very deep water, so they did a lot of their work at night. Ambrose, an early church writer, declared that all the apostles were married. Now, he's an early church father. This is his understanding. Everybody was married with the exception of John and Paul. It would appear that John was single. In John 1:6, John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptist, who came to give testimony about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. So he wrote, John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 40, we see Jesus being identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. Once John the Apostle recognized who Jesus was as the Lamb of God, he apparently, from what we can tell, stopped following John the Baptist and followed Christ. And we can see that in John chapter 1. And that's exactly, by the way, what he was supposed to do, because that was John the Baptist's ministry, was to exalt and point to Christ. So this morning we will be looking at a very brief summary, a very brief description of a life of the ministry and ministry of the Apostle John. We'll see that he is a man called by God, a man greatly used by God, as well as being a man changed by God. We could say that about all Christians, couldn't we? Every Christian is called. Every Christian is used in some way, maybe not quite in the same way that John was. And every Christian over time is changed by God. So he sees that he was a man called by God. As we look at the Apostle John, we recognize from Scripture that God had sovereignly called John to himself. There was nothing that John did to merit that. I mean, he didn't go and apply for the position. He didn't fill out an application. He didn't put anything online to try to see if he could get the job of being Jesus' disciple. Jesus prayed, and Jesus decided. The God sovereignly decided to call John to himself as his followers. John was an ordinary man in many respects. He was a fisherman. He was not necessarily a trained theologian. All the theology he got, he would eventually get from Jesus. So he got a 3.5-year degree from Jesus. He was a clay pot, as we all are, an ordinary man that God would use to help change the world. John was the brother of James, and we've looked at James already. He was most likely his younger brother, because James was always mentioned first in most cases. And in the Bible, as we said, the father is Zebedee, the mother is Salome, and Salome is a woman who ministered Jesus. She was likely Mary's sister, which made John Jesus's cousin. And so actually Salome would be Jesus's aunt, if you stop and think about it. John was initially a follower of John the Baptist, as we've already said, and with Andrew was one of the first to follow Jesus. Initially, he did it part-time, apparently, and he remained involved in the fishing business, and we see that in Matthew 4. And then he became a full-time follower, disciple, and apostle of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Luke chapter 5 and also in Luke chapter 6. He appeared to have had a strong and a very aggressive personality. Along with his brother James, he was called a son of thunder. As you remember from James in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 54, they wanted to call fire down upon the Gentiles, or actually upon the Samaritans, because a Samaritan village had refused to receive Christ. And the reason they refused to receive Christ, because he was on his way to Jerusalem to worship, and the Samaritans had their own worship thing going, and they certainly weren't going to support anyone that wasn't supporting their worship program. He was going to Jerusalem, fine, you can't come into our village. And John and James got a little bit irate over that and said, hey, that's our leader here, that's our Messiah, and we want to told Jesus, we need to call fire down upon this village. Well, Jesus rebuked him, said, no, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to save lives. I'm not here to destroy them. And so John was just like James, aggressive, maybe a little bit impulsive, maybe had some anger, didn't take well to his master being put off. And eventually he would have to learn how to temper that. And over time he went from being, as I said, a son of thunder that would call down fire upon a Samaritan village to the apostle of love. In fact, if you look at his books, the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, especially 1 John, and also the Gospel of John, you see love referred to repeatedly. John was initially a difficult man. As I said, he wanted to kill people. He, along with his brother, wanted to utilize his family ties to Jesus to gain the privilege of being on thrones next to Jesus. Remember talking about James? What did James do? He and John went up to Jesus and tried to say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the left, and one sit on the left, one sit on the right? And on another occasion, they even tried to get mom to try to help him, you know, get Jesus' aunt in on it, because, you know, of course, Jesus likes women, so he'll listen to mom. And so she went along and tried to help him out, and Jesus kind of rebuked him and said, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. Are you even able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink? Oh, yeah, we can do that, no problem. Well, they found out later what that cup was. For James, it was being martyred. For John, it was basically being mistreated for a long time, made to live out on practically a desert island at some kind of a penal colony where he lived in a cave and basically got visions from God from which he wrote the book of Revelation. He started out a little on the rough side, as we can tell. But as we know, he followed the Lord, and the Lord worked with him, and he became a man that God and Christ used greatly in the furtherance of the kingdom, which, by the way, brings us to our second point, that the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, was a man greatly used by God. John was called by God, as ever all the apostles were, and he was also used by God. You know, when God calls us, he changes us, right? Now, can you look back at your life and see, okay, this is what I was like when I first got saved? And as I look back on it, there's been a lot of changes in my life. Not just the fact that I come to church and read the Bible and I sing along with everybody else, but there's been some changes. You know, I'm not the same person that I used to be. We also have to recognize that we still have some of the same types of characteristics. We still have some sins that nip at our heels and nag us and we struggle with. And so we've got this ongoing battle within us as a Christian, you know, the spirit versus the flesh. But we have to recognize that God has changed us and is continuing to change us. And in that sense, we are just like the Apostle John. So he was a man greatly used by God. So when God chooses to call someone to himself for salvation and for service, he doesn't choose them because of any human qualifications. He doesn't look at him and say, wow, that guy is really good, man. I'm going to call him. And, you know, I'm going to do this with him, that with him. And, you know, he's a great guy, and, you know, it's just perfect. No, we're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, right? He looks at us and sees our sin, but he also loves us. And because he loves us, he's intervened in our lives, regenerates us through the Holy Spirit, calls us to himself, and then he saves us. And then after he saves us, he sanctifies us. In the process of being sanctified, we all change. That's just the way it works. Deuteronomy 7. Israel was called even though there were fewer in number. God has set his love on them. There was nothing about Israel that made them any more special than anybody else. In fact, there were fewer in number. And over time, Israel's turned out to be kind of a difficult nation for God to deal with. But God called them to be his covenant people. If you look at Moses, Exodus chapter 4, Moses stated he was slow of speech and tongue. God said, no, I want you to go out there and talk to the Egyptians. Tell them to let my people go. Oh, no, I better not do that. You better have Aaron go. He's a little bit better at speaking than I am. And the Lord got irritated with him, but God called him nonetheless. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah the prophet got called, and Jeremiah said, oh, no, I don't think you should call me. I'm pretty young for this. Maybe you ought to find somebody a little bit older. But God called him. And God chose to use him. And then there was the Apostle Paul. And I don't know how you can be any stronger or any more godly than the Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul said he's the least of the saints, the least of the apostles, and he's the first or the chief among sinners. This is what Paul said about himself. So all these people were people that were used by God, but they weren't called because there was anything special or because they were good people, because there's no such thing as a good person if you want to get right down to it. I know sometimes we talk about people and say, yeah, that person's a really good person because they did something nice, or they, you know, they helped somebody out, or they were a hero. Maybe they saved somebody's life during a terrorist attack or something. Yeah, they're a really good person. Well, in reality, that's not true if you want to look at it biblically. I mean, maybe they did something good, but in reality, none of us are good when you get right down to it. We're all sinners. We're all depraved. We're all corrupted by our sin. And there's nothing in us that necessarily moves God to call us, except that he sovereignly chose to do so. So don't look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy, so God chose me. Look in the mirror and say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but God loved me and gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. And John left to himself with nothing special. He was just a kind of a rugged guy with a little bit of a temper that fished, okay? There's lots of people out there like that. He was a fisherman. He was a rugged individual. He was doing a man's job, braving all kinds of difficult situations. You know, they had big storms out there on the lake. He was interested in spiritual things, apparently, having initially been a follower of John the Baptist. And he needed to be changed, and he was over time. And he was molded by Christ to become the man God would so wonderfully use in the work of preaching the gospel, as well as establishing or helping to establish the New Testament church in the first century. John, as we have said, wrote four books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. Ever read the Gospel of John? I'm sure you have. Isn't that a wonderful book? Very straightforward, but very profound at the same time. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he wrote the book that we all like to argue about, the book of Revelation. So he wrote all of these books. He was a man who was used, who was passionately concerned about the truth. He used the word truth 46 times in his writings. He saw truth as being embodied in Christ. Christ was full of truth, and Christ was God's, and in Christ was God's salvation revealed, John chapter 1, verses 14 and also verse 17. People who claim to know God, know Christ, but disobey him, do not know the truth and are not of it. This is what John said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. This doesn't mean that we all have to be perfect, but there has to at least be a pattern of obedience and attempting to be obedient if one was calling themselves a Christian. People that deliberately disobey God and say, oh yeah, I'm saved, you know, no big deal, I'm all right, you know, and call themselves a Christian probably are really not saved. There are people out there like that. They say to you, well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Say, well, you really need to look at that. You might have asked the question whether or not you're really saved. This is what John said. If you disobey and you claim to know the truth, you really don't know the truth. He tended to be rather black and white, John did, in his writing, you know, rather absolute. It was one way or the other way. If you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, he was a little bit more nuanced at times. He set light against darkness, life against death, the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan, judgment of the righteous against the judgment of the wicked, resurrection of life against the resurrection of judgment, receiving Christ as opposed to rejecting Christ, fruitfulness as opposed to fruitlessness, obedience as opposed to disobedience, walking in darkness as opposed to walking in the light, either being of God or being of the world. John was either one way or the other, you know, no middle ground for him. Those born of God cannot sin. Those who reject Christ do not have God. Those who do good are of God, but those who do evil have not seen God. That was the writing and the emphasis of John the Apostle. John warned about false teachers. He warned about deceivers. He warned about Antichrist, reminding them that they were not to be given a welcome in the church. Remember, John was a man that was interested in the truth. He was also the apostle of love. So, yes, you can love people, but don't entertain false teachers and let them into your church. Give them a pulpit, give them whatever, and give them any greetings or support them in any way. He was a man that was committed to love. And although initially he was focused on truth, the commitment to love came later under Jesus' instruction and modeling, but love never diminished truth in any way. Some people are so loving that, you know, they just have a hard time determining whether or not somebody's telling the truth, or they have a hard time saying no to someone. They're just so loving. They're so sweet. They'll entertain anybody. They'll accept anything. And, you know, this is not the way John was. John was committed to love, but he was also committed to truth at the same time. In John chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, Jesus had rebuked the disciples for debating about which one of them was the greatest. He's always seeming to have to straighten the guys out on that. Verse 38, John told them how they had seen someone casting out demons in his name, and they tried to prevent him because they weren't following Jesus and the disciples. Christ told John that such a person was not to be hindered, for there is no one who would perform a miracle in Jesus' name who would then so speak out against him. He stated that who was not against them was for them. This is the only time where John is recorded in the Bible to have spoken. MacArthur believes this incident, this conversation, was a key turning point, was pivotal for John, in that it pointed out to John the need for him to be committed to love as he was to the truth. John became more compassionate and loving, and we see this emphasis in his writings. Have you ever read 1 John? You probably have, right? But if you go through 1 John, you find the word love, 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 everywhere you turn around. Agape love, the love for a person that is totally focused on the interests of the other person and not ourselves. John was involved in the ministry along with Peter in the book of Acts. He was called a pillar of the church by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. He was eventually exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor, where he wrote the book of Revelation. The last decades of his life were spent in Ephesus, overseeing the churches of that area, and that was according to Clement, an early church father. According to another church father, Irenaeus, John lived until the time of the Emperor Trajan. He was the last apostle to die. Polycarp, a second century bishop of Smyrna, a disciple of John, reported that John had fled the baths of Ephesus because the heretic Cyrenus was coming in to take a bath. Now, John, apparently if you wanted a bath back in those days, I wasn't there, but this is my understanding, they had public baths, you know, great big things of water where everybody kind of got in and I guess they took their bath together. Doesn't sound like anything I would want to do. It doesn't sound very sanitary to me, but that's what they did. And so John was getting ready to take his bath and he looked up and there was this heretic by the name of Cyrenus coming, and he just fled the bath because he did not want to be in the same bath with a heretic. And he stated, "Fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cyrenus, the enemy of the truth, is within." What does all that point to? Just that he was committed to the truth and is committed to pointing out error. You can be both. You can be committed to the truth and be willing to point out error and still be loving at the same time. Because some people in our day and age, if you point out anything, you say, well, that's not scriptural, that's not right, this person is teaching this wrong, and I've done that a few times. Then people tend to say to you, some people will, they'll say, well, you're just not loving. You need to be more loving, you need to be more tolerant, you need to be more accepting. Well, the question is, what are we accepting? You know, we can't accept everything. So John was both loving and committed to the truth as well. Clement of Alexandria relates how John once fearlessly entered a camp of robbers and led its captain to true faith in Christ. Even at the end, near the end of his life, he still had his moments when he could be a son of thunder. Near the end of his life, John became weak. He could no longer preach, had to be carried to church. According to the 4th century church father Jerome, he constantly exhorted the congregation to love one another. When they asked him why he kept repeating such a command, John replied, "It is the Lord's command, and if only this is done, it is enough." You know, problems would just melt away if people chose to love. As we look at John's life, we see that he is a man called by God. We see that he is a man greatly used by God. And finally, we see that he is a man that was changed by God. As John grew in his walk with Christ, he became more and more like his Savior. We see already that he started out as a son of thunder, but then became known as the apostle of love the longer he lived. He learned to be a man of truth and love at the same time, and I've already talked about this. Over time, John became more balanced. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all the disciples, okay? He did. But there was something about John that Jesus had a special bond with, a special affinity for. And John referred to himself as a disciple that Jesus loves. And you always hear references of John, you know, leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and, you know, and being the one that was always closest to Jesus. And so Jesus loves everybody, but apparently he loved John in a different way. I wouldn't say he loved him more, but in a different way. They had a closer relationship. John paid attention to how Jesus lived. He paid attention to how Jesus conducted himself and what he taught, and he learned to be more balanced. You know, part of being mature as you get older is you learn to be more balanced. When you're younger, you tend to be one way, and that tends to be the way you are, but as you get older, you learn to take the edge off a little bit and become another way. Like maybe we're really hardcore or really strict as we start out. But then as we get older, you know, God changes us. We see the necessity and the need to become more kind, more compassionate, to take the edge off. We don't have to be that way all the time. Well, that's basically what God was doing with John. Good, John, you're committed to the truth, but now let's speak the truth in love. You have to learn how to do that. We're not calling down any fire on the Samaritan villages. You're going to have to handle that a little different way. He heard Jesus' rebuke in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus called a little child to him and said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." He heard the second rebuke in the same chapter when the Lord told him not to forbid others from casting out demons in his name, even though they were not in Jesus or John's little group. John had told Jesus about the incident. He heard Jesus' response, and the whole incident seemed to work in John's life to help him be less harsh, more compassionate, less narrow, and more loving. He began to learn how to speak the truth in love. It's like someone, you know, I'm probably going to get in trouble for my example here, but, you know, it's like somebody who starts out really, quote, fundamental, if you know what I mean. You know, there are debates among fundamentalists, who's the more fundamental? And some people say, well, I'm more fundamental than that person. And some of these churches, you see these kinds of things, and maybe someone's a real strict in terms of it's King James only, and that's the way it is. All other Bibles are of the devil. We can't read anything else. And over time, and I've seen this on many occasions, person says, well, you know, I used to feel that way, and even though I prefer the King James, I realized that I was probably overdoing it with that. That's not something I need to really focus on. And they learned to kind of mellow out. You know, this is what was happening with John. Have any of you mellowed out as you got older? Maybe you're just tired. I don't know. But usually we mellow out a little bit as we get older, and that's what happened with John. In 2 John, we see this important combination of both truth and love. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to 2 John. This is back near the end of the Bible. It's after 1 John. It's 2 John. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 11. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. We're not sure if that was written to an actual lady or whether it was a code name for the fact that it might have been written to another church. And the children would be either her children or would be the people that belong to the church. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Okay, I'm just showing you that these two are together in his writings. I was very glad to sign some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching and do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Well, what's the point of reading that? The point of that is he does talk about both love and truth. And his emphasis on truth is basically that you don't receive those who are not preaching the truth. And he also talks about love and the importance of loving and the fact that this is a commandment which you've already received from the beginning. So both were true. Jesus obviously felt comfortable enough with John that as he hung upon the cross, he gave the care of his mother to the apostle John. John was to take care of her after his death. He learned also that humility was the key to greatness. And here I'm going to have you turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one in your right and one in your left, in your glory." They say, "Hey, we want to be number one and number two in your administration." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am to be baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Even after John had been rebuked twice in Mark 9, he and James still went to Jesus to make this audacious request in Mark 10. As it is true for most of us, we need to have lessons taught and retaught to us in order for us to get it. So it was with John, and certainly the other apostles as well. Over time, John learned that whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. He learned that humility was the key to greatness. He also learned that the path to glory was through suffering. Like most of us, John would probably prefer to have glory without suffering. It'd be great to glide through to heaven on beds of flowery ease and to get up there, have our glorified bodies and live with Jesus forever and not have to go through too much down here on earth. We don't know what the Lord has prepared for each and every person and each and every circumstance. Some people will suffer much more than others, and we should be prepared and willing to suffer if that's what God has for us. He wanted to sit at Jesus' side, yet when crunch time came, when suffering and persecution reared its ugly head, when Jesus was arrested, he ran along with the other disciples. Of course, he came back, and he was at the cross when Jesus died, but he still took off, at least initially. Turn with me, if you would, for just a moment to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." John really wanted to do this. Okay, he'd been promised along with everybody else that he was going to be sitting on a throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm sure he was thinking about that, and I'm sure he was looking forward to that. What he forgot about was the cup of suffering that he would have to drink before he got there. Christ said, "You will have to drink the same cup that I will." Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." John, along with his other disciples, wanted their seats in glory. They assumed rather naively that they could drink the cup that Jesus was going to drink. You know, those guys had no idea what was going to happen. You know, they say, "Can you drink this cup?" "Oh yeah, yeah, we can do that. We'll do it." Just like Peter saying, "Lord, I'll never betray you. I'm ready to go with you even unto death," not having a clue what it was really going to be like. And what happened? He denied Christ three times as soon as the heat got put on him. You know, sometimes I find myself thinking, you know, okay, I'm going to get persecuted probably. I'm a pastor. I live in America. The whole society's turned against us. It'll be okay, though. I can handle it. I can stand up to it. But the reality is, I have no idea what it's going to be like. And you don't either, whatever circumstance you're in. But what we have to do is we have to pray and ask God to give us the grace and the strength to endure whatever comes to pass. What I say is, I hope by God's grace I can do it. Sometimes I start feeling myself saying, "Yeah, bring it on. Let's get this thing over with." And other times I think, "You idiot, Montgomery." That's what Peter thought, and look what happened to him. So the truth of the matter is that we have to realize that one day we're going to have glorified bodies, one day we're going to be with Christ, but there may be some suffering that comes our way, just like it has come to so many other thousands upon thousands, probably millions of Christians who have gone before us. While John was not martyred, he had to experience the pain when others were martyred. His brother was the first to die, as we saw when we looked at James. James got put to death with a sword by Herod. His brother was first. Soon alone, he was left. He was there, or he heard about all the other disciples who were executed or martyred in some way. Every one of them died. Peter was martyred, Bartholomew, etc. They're all martyred with the exception of John. And he was the only one left, and he heard about the others dying, and that, of course, brought pain to his heart. He was pastor at Ephesus. Then he was banished by the emperor to Patmos, living in a cave. And despite his sufferings, he persevered, and he served Christ, and he is now with him in glory. He learned the lessons of love. He learned the lessons of humility. He learned the lessons of suffering. He became what God wanted him to be. He was a man changed by God. He was called. He was greatly used. And he was changed by God. You know, we have been called to make disciples of all the nations, of all the world. All of us, if we are Christians, are disciples of Christ. We don't all have a different, we don't all do the same things that the apostles do. We have a different role. Some of us are stay-at-home moms. Some of us work. Some of us are retired. Some of us do this. Some of us do that, you know. Everybody has a different role. Everybody has a different place in life where God has put us and is wanting us to try to go out and to share the gospel with other people and bear fruit for him. We are all disciples, even though we do not have the same duties and the role that the original 11 disciples had. We have been called. We will be used by God for his glory, assuming, of course, we allow him. And we will be changed by God if we are his. Let me turn briefly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. A good passage that kind of reminds us where we are and who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're called according to his purpose, if you're saved, then all things eventually are going to work together for good. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, I know. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We are to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's called sanctification, growing to become more like Christ in this life. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And with these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you're saved, you're justified. And if you're justified, you're going to be glorified. It's actually already an accomplished fact, even though we have not yet experienced the reality of it. There will be a day when we will. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with us also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever feel kind of overwhelmed with life? Ever feel like things are kind of going to you know where in the handbag? Well, this is a good chapter to read, Romans chapter 8. I've read it myself when I'm having a bad day. I want to conclude this morning with actually a quotation or a reading from Herbert Lockyer. He wrote a whole series of books, and one of the books he wrote is All the Apostles of the Bible. So I'm going to read what he says about John. We have a saying that example is better than precept. From John, we are privileged to have both the example and the precept to emulate. Remarkable as his witness was in length and influence, the Lord did not exhaust all his power in the endowment of the one he loved. What he did for and through John, he is able to do for us if only we are determined to abide in the will of God as the apostle did. During his apostolate, we see him at the Lord's Supper leaning on the bosom of Jesus, and we have already hinted at the formation of character which brought him there. Would we have the same privilege of infancy? Of intimacy? Do we desire to live near enough, nearer to him than all others, to speak and to hear him reply? Then we must be disciples such as John was, for his secret can be ours. The Christ John knew was the one of experience, the one he had seen and heard and handled. To the apostle he was a friend and a light and a love indwelling in him. Believers come to resemble him. Perhaps the Son of John's teaching for your heart and mind is that heaven is to be in the presence of Christ, for the Christian who has become like him can therefore see him as he is. Further, John's life illustrates that the image of Jesus is most clearly seen and reflected by those who respond most to his love. How much we owe John. It is he who leads us in the divinest fellowship with our Lord. He it is who brings us to see his pity for us in our sin and his sympathy with us in our sorrow and bereavement. He it is who shows us how to keep our love for the Master in the background, and that it is our yielding to and resting in his love that we are blessed. Then can we not learn a most valuable lesson on the great theme of divine grace as we meditate upon the most striking spiritual development which John experienced? We think of his intolerant party spirit, sectarianism, and religious rivalry, of his resentful mood that would call down fire on the Samaritans, and of Christ's severe censure of such ill-directed zeal and fire-breathing spirit, of his short and easy path to honor and ambition request for promotion. But beholding his Lord as in a mirror, John was changed into his image, for the love of Christ shone steadily above all the disciples' obscurations and became like him as the result of his transfiguring power and overmastering love. We may think of ourselves as being more unlikely and unworthy material for the divine potter to shape, but he is still able to transform the Son of Thunder until he becomes the incarnation of tenderness and pity. Christ can change the volcano into a fountain of gentleness and affection. The one who wrought a perfect work in a once raging, stormy, ambitious nature, subduing it all to his own sweet qualities, leaving in it the strength of the lion, but imparting to it the meekness of the lamb, is the same today. The question is, are we surrendered to the divine will as John was? Are we willing to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity just to think a little bit about a very important individual, John the Apostle. We know that he had a tender and close relationship with you. Father, help us, even though we're not John's, to also develop a tender and close relationship with you as we turn our attention to prayer and the reading of your word, and as we seek to follow whatever you say to us in the scriptures. We thank you that you love us, and we ask that you would bless our time together as we come to your table. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.